So we've been talking about the Trinity, what the Trinity means. What does it mean when we say we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Talking about all three of these beings being co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal in everything, yet one God, monotheistic faith. So we've been talking about what scriptural evidence that we show for Jesus being God, and how God said some of the exact same things in the Old Testament that Jesus said in the New Testament. I'm the first, I'm the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. So all of these things that Jesus was saying is what was getting him in trouble with the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, because they knew that he was claiming to be God and they wanted to stone him. So the question that we talked about last week, why didn't Jesus ever just come right out and say, I am God? Jesus never said, I am God. And one of the things that you look at is, why were the Jewish leaders trying to stone him? Because they knew that he was saying that he was God. He was speaking blasphemy. And so we have that evidence. And then all of the things that Jesus was showing us, he didn't come right out and say, I am God, because that probably wouldn't have done a lot. But he was always pointing to, am I fulfilling the scriptures that came before me? So he was forcing people to go to the scriptures to see if they described exactly who he was and what he was doing. And so we see that over and over. God says in the Old Testament that he is the only Savior. There is no other Savior but God. In the New Testament, Jesus is called our Savior. The writers in the New Testament referred to Jesus as our God and Savior. Our God, equating Jesus with God. Thomas, the disciple Thomas, said, my Lord and my God, addressing Jesus. And Jesus didn't correct him. He affirmed him. So that would have been the perfect time for saying, now Thomas, hang on just a second. Don't refer to me exactly like that, because that's blasphemy and I'm not truly God. Don't do that. No, he affirmed exactly what he was saying. So my Lord and my God. God says that he cannot give his glory to another. Jesus says, return me to the glory I had with you before the world began. God is spirit, and Jesus as man. So we talked about those differences last week, and we were just getting into Philippians 2. So if you want to get over to Philippians 2. So we talked about what God as spirit can and cannot do, and Jesus as man can and cannot do. Because God as spirit doesn't need to eat, drink, get tired, walk. He is not bound by space and time. God is spirit. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all of these things. Jesus is man, walked on earth. He was bound by time and space. He appeared for 33 years in a location, and he was bound by that. Jesus had to eat. He drank. He got thirsty. He got frustrated. He cried. All of these things that Jesus did as man. So right off the bat, you see that Jesus limited himself whenever he became man. But as man, we saw last week that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So therefore, he can sympathize with us in our weakness. Otherwise, he cannot identify. We saw in Isaiah that the coming of the Messiah, this is 700 years before Christ, the Messiah is described as someone with an instructed tongue and an ear like one being taught. So as man, Jesus limited himself in knowledge. He grew in wisdom and stature. He learned. And so one of the arguments is, well, Jesus can't be God. Why would he need to learn? He knows everything. But as man, that's what he did. Again, identifying with us as humans. And so now then, as we look at Philippians 2:5, we start to see who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus, being in very nature God. All right. So again, arguments from the non-Trinitarians is, well, there's too many places where Jesus, what he said was the Father was greater and he didn't know everything God did. He prayed to God. He is the Son of God, so doesn't that automatically make him a lesser being? But now here we see being in the very nature God. Now if you'll turn a few pages to your right and go to Colossians 1, we start to see these attributes of who Christ was. And Colossians 1:15 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So the image of invisible God. Now the non-Trinitarians will say, well, he wasn't God, he was just an image of God. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, that's not just an image then. This is God with us on earth. And then 15:19 says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So all of God, who he is, dwelling in the man, Jesus, while he was on earth. Okay, so all of the fullness. There's no other place in Scripture where it talks about God's fullness dwelling in another person. And now when we get to the Holy Spirit, we get to have fun with that. So that'll come here in the next week or two. Then, so all the fullness of the deity, if you look at 2:9, Colossians... here in a minute. Hang on just a second. That's in my notes for the next page. Or two. Alright, so then 2:9 says that for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives, how? In bodily form. So there it is, Emmanuel, God with us. All the fullness of the deity lives in Jesus Christ. So then, if you turn back to Hebrews 1, and verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. So there's that glory that Jesus says, return me to the glory that I had with you before the world began. And the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So the exact radiance of his being. So all through here you have these words of all and exact. There's no doubt that Jesus here is man in bodily form. He wasn't partially God. He wasn't a good representation of God. He was Emmanuel, God on earth, here with us. And in fact, if you go back to Colossians 2:8, it's interesting how Paul leads into verse 9. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For, he finishes that. So don't be deceived by hollow and deceptive philosophy. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So his point is, don't be deceived that Christ is not God on earth. That's what he's saying. Don't be deceived by this hollow, deceptive philosophy. So that warning is there. So Jesus being any less than God is hollow, deceptive philosophy. So now then, back to Philippians 2:5. This equality with God. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And some of the translations here and the Greek meaning behind that is to be held on to without release. You know, you grab something, you're going to hang on to it. So he didn't consider equality with God, so that says he was equal with God, but not something to hold on to. Another way to say it is not used to his advantage. Equality with God, not used to his advantage, nor held to exert privilege. He had those things, but he willingly turned loose of some of these things just so he could serve. So not grasped so tight so as not to turn loose, but still equal with God. So he's willing to turn loose some of these things for a period. And more importantly, in verses 7 and 8, it says, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself and became obedient. Okay, so now then we see that this is not God the Father saying, here's what I'm going to take from you. This is God the Son saying, I will give these things up for a while. It's very different. Because now then, you have God in the form of Jesus Christ willingly saying, I'm willing to give up some of the things that make me God for a temporary time to become man and a humble servant. He humbled himself to do it. So one of the terms that I've read is, he self-limited. He decided to limit himself in certain areas. And like I say, just the fact that he became man and walked the earth and ate and drank, that's a limitation. God the Son as Spirit in the Godhead in the Trinity didn't need to do those things. So just becoming man, he is saying, I'm willing to let go of some of those things to become man to be with them. So it's very important how we see. So it was no action by God the Father, nothing to force God the Son to become flesh. It was a willful choice and action by God the Son to make himself nothing, to become a servant, to make himself human, lowering himself from the glory of the Godhead, leaving behind the nature of God the Spirit, making himself nothing, a servant, a man, a human that would get hungry, thirsty, tired, frustrated, lower himself to be bound by time and space, to feel pain, temptation. Why? Just so we would have the opportunity for eternal life with him. Just to show his love. So now then, you start putting all this together and you realize that there were some things that Jesus willingly gave up. He was evidently not omniscient for a while. He did say that the Father was greater because he is human. You would expect that. But now then, so people say, okay, well then he ceased to be God. No, that can't happen either. Jesus never eliminated those attributes. He just put them off for 33 years. And lived with us. So you see all of these things adding up to what a miracle it is. There were things that as man Jesus could not do. He was no longer omnipresent. He was confined to just this little territory in Israel for a few years, for 33 years. So he limited himself as man that he could say Father is greater, and the Father does know the day and the hour of the end. But he never quit being God. So how do we answer another argument that comes up? And that is that Jesus himself said that he was begotten. He was the begotten Son. So didn't Jesus have a beginning? Doesn't that make him more like you and I? As a human, yes. Okay, so think along these lines because this is what comes up. Is Jesus who he says he is? Well, he was born. He had a beginning. How can he be eternal yet he was born and had a beginning? Yes?
So that's where the whole thing really hinges. It really hinges on the two natures that are there. The eternal, which has always been and in spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. And then they choose to interact with their creation in the ways that make sense atonement event.
Yeah. So, always eternal, but choosing to interact with their creation. This is one of those things that if man was writing scripture, we would have never come up with. We wouldn't have done that. We couldn't have imagined doing that. It's so far beyond any of our comprehension that it wouldn't make sense. But yet, all the way through scripture, from the very beginning, it talks about somehow God coming to be among the creation. How does God, an eternal spirit, come and be with his physical creation? How does that work? And so all the way through the scripture, it keeps talking about the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. So it just continues to add up. But if Jesus says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? Now then, here's what he's saying. Go back to Colossians. See, he knows these verses before I even put them up. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. We got that. The firstborn of all creation. Firstborn. So see there, doesn't he have a beginning? For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the firstborn, there it is again. So one of the arguments is that, well, he was born. If he's born, doesn't that mean he had a beginning? You and I had a beginning, and we believe that every person will have an eternity. Where you spend that eternity depends on if you accept Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. If you do, you spend eternity in heaven in the presence of God. If you don't, you spend eternity in eternal damnation, separation from God. So, what is different between us and Jesus Christ? And he was born, evidently he had a beginning. How do you say that? Once again, it goes back to God, eternal God, chose to come down for 33 years as man and dwell among us. His eternity continued. It didn't end. And that's why we have to have a miraculous birth. So all of these things piece together. You have to have a virgin birth in order to affect God coming to earth. Yes?
Think about is that Jesus is the package and the Christ is the gift who has been from before all time.
Good. So Jesus, and this is a good way to see it, because there's times in where throughout the New Testament that the writers will refer to him as Jesus and as Christ, and sometimes as Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. Okay? So a lot of the people will say that he is referring to Jesus the man, Christ the God-man. Because Christ, throughout the Old Testament, is Mashiach, the anointed. And so if you look at that, then you say, then in the Old Testament, Emmanuel, God with us, that is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one. So the Christ, Jesus the man. Yes? Yeah.
And then when they sinned, he didn't hear any sin. He couldn't identify. And so he was preparing the way for Jesus to come and be the Christ of God. So Christ gives that window back into God. The co-equal gives us that relationship.
Good.
He lost the sin.
So God became man to repair that lost relationship. Like it says, we just read, God did that to reconcile us back to himself. We don't do the reconciling. God does. And it has to be through Jesus Christ, who became man to dwell among us. So it all adds up. So firstborn over all creation, by him all things were created. So John 1:3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So foundationally, he is the creator. God the creator, the Son the creator, the Holy Spirit the creator, one God, all of them functioning as beings. But Jesus is creator, not created, because the created cannot create substance from nothing. We don't really create stuff. The closest you can be is like a musician that is creating music. You think, well, that's out of nothing. No, he's taking sounds and putting them together. Artists take a blank canvas and take something that already exists and puts it on that canvas. We don't create anything. We really don't. So the closest that we may come is having a child. But even that, you know, something's happening that God has already begun. Jesus is saying, what they're saying is, he was the creator, so he created something out of nothing. All right. So if he was firstborn, and he was really not God, then he couldn't be called creator also. He has to be God in order to do that. So, but more along the lines, here's something we think about, and how we answer this is extremely important. Because along the lines of Mormonism, and I'm going to play the other side for a while. Why can't Jesus be just a little less than God? Just a little less than God. I mean, he could be appointed by God. He could carry out God's commands, be a complete servant to God, but not quite God, okay? So, like in Mormonism, where God created Jesus, he was a spirit child created by God. In Mormonism, that's what they teach. So why couldn't God just give him the power to create everything else? Once again, Jesus being just a little bit less God, but not quite God. So wouldn't it still fit? I mean, if you did that, then you could still say, in the beginning was the Word. Couldn't you? And the Word was with God. And the Word was, now we go into Jehovah's Witnesses and say, and the Word was a God. So let's say they translated that right. And Jesus was a created being, made slightly less than God, but given the power to create, given the power to exist with eternal God. And he was with God in the beginning, but not eternal. He was just with God. And through him all things were made, and he was firstborn. He came to earth. He was born. And so he really was a born creature. And by him all things were created. So not actually God, just slightly less than God, a created being given power to create the rest of the universe. And he would still be able to say before Abraham was, I am. Right? So not Trinity, but not before God or co-eternal with God. So what's wrong with that? He's still mighty special. Yeah.
If he were not God, his blood couldn't have redeemed us, because it's only the blood of God that has the power. That old song, there's power in the blood.
Yeah, that's right. So, again, what we have to do is go back to Scripture. Yep.
Well, if he wasn't God, you know, God said, I'm not going to give my glory to him.
Yeah.
So he would have, on his own, attained glory for the things that he did. And
that's what he says, I've finished my work. I've glorified you. And that's exactly what he said. Yeah.
This is a far out idea. I think God is so immense and so broad. Who's to say that they call him firstborn? Okay.
Yeah.
Who's to say he didn't divide part of himself and that's him? You know, with us,
yeah.
there's no example with humans.
Right, exactly. We can't do that.
The only thing that you can even get close to is a psychosis where people develop split personality.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm not saying that.
Right.
But I'm saying, I think we're limiting what God can do.
Yeah.
And I think when it says he was there at the beginning, he was there at the beginning. You know, he was just...
And let me kind of finish your sentence. Well, but in God's eternal knowledge, hasn't he always seen the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, of course. So was he really the firstborn of all creation? Well, in that sense, yes. We see it as, no, he came for a miraculous birth and became man as firstborn. And so we kind of go through it that way. But in God's omniscience, eternal omniscience, he's always seen Jesus as born, but Jesus has always been equal with him at the same time. So God's always seen him come to earth for a little while and give up some of his attributes of God, the Godhead. So, you know, this just is so far beyond us. Like you say, there's nothing that we come up to that we compare it to. But you're so right. We try as hard as we can to explain this with little simple words that, you know, you're just going, well, that's sort of. Yep.
I think he touched on actually a bigger universal problem.
Right.
And that is, especially in the world today, that people put God under human constraints.
Exactly.
And they're... We can't. It's just something we have to accept that he is God and we are not.
Yeah, and we are so far from it.
We're so far from it, but people try to bring in down. And what that does is then that turns them into equals.
Yep. So what she's saying is one of the things that we traps that we fall into is that we try to bring God down to human explainable terms. And you know, part of it, you think, well, the Bible does too, because it talks about God's mighty arm and God's eyes and things about God that, well, that's not really right, because God doesn't possess those things. But the writers are just trying to, again, explain the unexplainable. And all we got is some few lousy words that it's the best we can do. And so, again, it goes back to the heart that we're doing that with. If we are trying to bring God down and we are trying to be smart enough that we can explain him, then we're crossing the line. But if we're doing it out of reverence and saying, God, you understand, this is the best I can do to describe my relationship with you. I think he knows our hearts. He knows that we're reaching and striving for him. And I was going to talk about this later too with the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever you look at Scripture, I wish that I knew the things that I know about God from Scripture. I wish I'd known that 30 years ago. But the best I can do is continue to study His Word and strive and get closer to Him through His Word. And He knows the reverence. He knows how far I fall short. He knows the impossibility of doing it. But just the fact that I'm trying. I want to get closer to him. And if we ever stop doing that, or if we try to bring him down to where, okay, I've got God worked out and explained, if I ever claim that, okay, I've got that down, I'm going to move on. I've got God down, I'm going to move on to something that, what, you just crossed the line. Yep.
Well, another thing that comes to mind with me is, you know, God put this whole scenario together so that we as humans had some small understanding that would draw us to him.
Yeah.
You come to me as a child.
Right, exactly.
And, you know, this is a great discussion for a class full of people that have known the Lord and have studied.
A class full of children.
But for a kid, you know, this is no discussion at all, because he understands the bird. He understands. And it just draws
And you got, have a good point. You come to him as a child in pure faith, but you never stop learning. You never stop striving to get closer and to know him better. And we'll spend our whole lives doing it. It would be great if you came up out of the baptismal and you knew everything about it, and it's all done, and you're over with, and I'm as smart as I'll ever be.
But that's exactly what he says I'm going to finish the work that I started.
I will complete the work that I have begun in you. Yep. What I was trying to get across was the arguments that come up against Jesus not being part of the Trinity. If he's not God. But one of the arguments is, well, can he be just a little less than God? Greater than anything else in creation, because he was given the power to create, but can he be just a little less, and therefore the Trinity is not true? And her answer is no. Either he was God, and he shed perfect blood because he did not sin, which man cannot do, so he had to be God to do that, or he didn't shed blood, and we're still in our sins, and we shouldn't be here because this Bible is ridiculous. Take your pick. Well, I choose Christ. So we still go back to Scripture, and if there's anything less than God, then it's blasphemy to call him Messiah. It's blasphemy for Isaiah to call him Mighty God, Everlasting Father. It's blasphemy for Jesus to have said, I'm first, I am last, beginning and end, the same as God did. It's blasphemy if Thomas called him my Lord and my God. Well, then it's even worse that Jesus didn't correct him. So then what John says in John 1:1 is, it must be true that Jesus, the Word, was God. So the Godhead, the Trinity, are co-equal, co-eternal, co-creators. The Godhead is fullness in the three beings. But yet each one acts out and performs different roles. But it all has to be true because the Scripture says it. Then he is also begotten. He is the firstborn, pointing to Jesus' coming as man, setting aside but not eliminating some of his powers as God the Son, because God the Son, as Spirit God, didn't have to walk the earth. He didn't have to get thirsty. But he became man. He was born miraculously. And he has to be fully God to live a sinless life to be our Savior. He has to also be fully man to be tempted and to die to pay for sin. If he wasn't fully man, then he didn't have to die. So it has to be that way. So if he's not quite God or not completely man, we have no Savior, we have no sacrifice. It's all worthless. You don't have a miraculous birth. He was born under the law just so that he could be tempted and understand us. That all fits. Then he wasn't truly tempted if he wasn't truly man, truly God. He's not really able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and he's not worthy of worship. But Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb. So, once again, you come back to Scripture and say, either it's full of lies, or it's all true. There's no gray area. That's another thing that what he was talking about. Cindy was talking about. You take the Scripture and you don't quite understand it, so we'll make it just kind of gray area. And, well, we'll try to fit him into this position. You can't do that. You immediately make him less and therefore unworthy of worship. So, all right. I'll start this and give you something to think about because we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the being of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the tougher ones in some ways because Paul says we can know God. There is a God by the creation. And we look at creation and deduce, as Paul says in Romans 1, that this God that created, the creator that did this, must have eternal power and a divine nature. And being divine, he is above all other gods. So you can say, okay, we have that evidence in creation to determine that. Next we have Jesus Christ on earth, and he was a historical figure, and people that are not Christians admit that he was someone who walked the earth. And so you have an individual, Jesus Christ, and so now then we can say, now does he meet what Scripture says? And so we have that. But now when you get to the Holy Spirit, you know, we talked about the Trinity being unobservable proof. Very much so, maybe, with the Holy Spirit. That's where it gets a little bit even more tricky. So the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and I say the third person, and remember, it's not an order of 1, 2, 3. It's just three beings, but all equal, all referring to the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this graphic, again, is really a good graphic showing God, and he is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But each being is not the other, because they have specific roles that they have played throughout history. Okay? So how important is the Holy Spirit to all of this? And I'll say the same thing and let you be thinking about it. Like I said with Jesus, because there are people that believe that Jesus, he was not God, but he was really up there with him. He's better than anybody else, but not quite God. How much easier can you say the same thing about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit could be just God's emanation force that he is directing to do tasks. And so he's not God, but he's a servant of God, a really good servant of God. So not quite God. Now then, here's something else, and I'll leave you to think about it. That survey that I was talking about, 62% of self-identified born-again Christians contend that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. Some of them describe him as God's force, just an impersonal force. And part of this is, as the groundbreaking American Worldview Inventory surveys have demonstrated, there are just 6% of U.S. adults that possess a biblical worldview. You wonder why our world is going down the tubes. Well, because we've lost our anchor. We've lost our absolutes. And that's exactly what is happening. So what I'll leave you is, so why is this important about the Holy Spirit? Why can't the Holy Spirit be a non-being that is a little bit less than God, but in full control and full direction by God? Why can't it be like that? So be thinking on these things. All right, any questions? Yes, sir.
Explain that. I'm just boggled.
Me too, the first time I started seeing those verses out of Isaiah that were referring to the servant, the Messiah, an instructed tongue, and you know, an ear that learns, you're going, well, if he's God, doesn't he know? And that goes back to, well, evidently Jesus as man was not omniscient, because he said, I don't know the final day and hour, but the Father does. You're going, well, that makes him not God, doesn't it? But then you look at, he grew in wisdom and stature as a child. And the best, I heard one preacher describe it as, this was the natural maturative process of Jesus growing up. But he said, but every age, he was the best out of all the children of that age. He was the best, I mean, you know, he knew more. As he grew in the Word, he knew more, and we see, than the teachers. But as man, he was progressing. And again, you think, well, either he's omniscient or he's not. But evidently, he gave up part of that as God coming to earth to be with us.
But that's evidence that he was who he was, because he had the ability.
And there again, it wasn't God that did that to him. He gave that up. I mean, the closest that we can come to is a parent giving up part of themselves to raise a child. I mean, that's the closest we come to. But we never get rid of, you know, we never eliminate that. They're still there, that part of us. It gives you a lot to think about over lunch. Yeah.
I read that same thing this week.
Oh, yeah.
When I was reading it, went on to say that one of those same people, just didn't believe in like a division line as far as, you know, the denominations. They just felt like that if you were a good person,
yeah,
that you were going to all go to heaven, no matter, yeah, what church, no matter really what, as long as you were in a good person.
Well, the way they worded it was having a faith, any faith,
right,
is better than having a single right faith. I mean, just so any faith, as long as you have that faith, is good enough. And that their good acts can lead to salvation. Yeah.
Well,
so
if you can't believe in the Holy Spirit, then why wouldn't you believe? I mean,
you still ask the question, are they really born again Christians? Evidently not.
That's a lot of them.
Yeah, I think so. But so that just points to what has happened in the church as a whole, is that, oh, you say you're a born-again Christian, but you don't believe in the Trinity, or you don't believe the Virgin. It goes back to those foundational basics of what the Christian faith is. What does it hinge on? And so if you make light, or, you know, toss away any of those foundational truths, what are you really saved? I mean, that question has to come up. So, and we'll get into this again because, like I said, I think the first week that we met, how many of you understood the Trinity when you were saved and baptized? So does that mean that you weren't really saved? Well, no. And it goes back to, we're constantly learning and growing closer to God. You know, that wasn't a salvation issue at that moment. But all of the things that I didn't understand when I was saved. I didn't understand virgin birth. I didn't understand, you know, go down the list. I wasn't in full comprehension of it. But God has allowed me to live and learn and grow closer to Him and see the importance of all these truths. So, all right, let's have a prayer and turn loose. Our wonderful God, we thank you so much. We do believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because it is in Scripture. God, we can't comprehend it. It's one of those things that we can't grasp fully. So Holy Spirit, we depend on you to show us and guide us into all truth. As much as our feeble human brains will allow, knowing full well that we'll never reach that ultimate goal of knowing you perfectly. You're infinite. You're eternal. We are not. So for the rest of our eternity, we will spend getting to know you deeper, closer. And that's what our desire is, God, is to get closer to you in all that we do. God, thank you for this time that we can come together with like-hearted people and discuss these things and realize that we are all searching for the one true God, the one that we believe in, that sent his Son, that sends his Spirit to dwell in us. We thank you. We want to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you.